And perhaps if we could go into Romans 1, many of you will be familiar. I'm not sure whether you would be familiar with the fact that the mind is quite a theme in the book of Romans. And the book of Romans, you remember in chapter 1, in verse 18, or sorry, 16, Paul talks about being unashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And then in verse 18, he mentions revelation. He talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. He's mentioned about in verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then he switches to the revelation of wrath. And therein comes an incredible dimension of conflict to those who are moving from faith to faith. There's the righteousness of God is being revealed. Wonderful. I don't know if in your lives you're confident and awake to God and his witness to us, first in creation, second in the gospel, third in the scripture, fourth in the church. There's an overwhelming witness to the reality of God. As they say, first in the creation, second in the scripture and the gospel that is revealed there, and third in the church, the witness of the reality of God. And you live in that and you go from faith to faith, and his righteousness is being revealed. Then Paul moves on and he talks about an absolutely contrary thing that is going on. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so he begins a number of verses. And in those verses, he delineates the decline, the degradation into which mankind comes. I'm beginning here because I want to locate what is happening, particularly in the United States. I've been obviously feeling very grieved, and I feel that many of you who live there must be incredibly grieved to see what is transpiring and has been transpiring over these recent decades and is emerging quite nakedly more and more. And you know, this Romans 1 chapter, this section is incredibly specific. Probably many of you know it. You know how the unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. Man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because what may be known of God, isn't it wonderful to know God? I know God, and I believe that many of you, perhaps every one of you, could say, yes, I know him too. I know what he is. And I know his nature, and I know his spirit, and I know his love. And you know, here it says that there's this incredible degradation taking place, where what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them since the creation of the world. His attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I'm sure some of you have soaked in these verses a bit and thanked God for something that you experience and continue to experience, that he mentions, that Paul mentions in chapter 2, where he says this, the goodness, this is the fourth verse of chapter 2. Do you despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Probably you know that the word repentance, about which I want to say a little later on. The word repentance means, of course, it has to do with a change of the deep inner spirit of the mind and thought. And here I realize more and more the wonderful gift of repentance that God is giving me. And I say that purposely, is giving me. We never stop repenting. We never stop experiencing, or should be experiencing, that deep change of mind, where we're brought completely into alignment with God and with his mind. And this wonderful working of God, the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And of course, the context of that is chapter 1, where the wrath of God is being revealed. It's actually the continuous tense. It's how is the wrath of God being revealed against the ungodliness, the attitudes of men where and women that are hardening their hearts, and they're not wanting to acknowledge God, his eternal power and Godhead. Verse 20, 21 of back in chapter 1, they knew God, they did not glorify him, God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And so we reach the mind. Futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's going on. That's been going on in Europe for decades. a Europe that was enlightened by the gospel, especially the last 400, 500 years, and has systematically been rejecting. They did not like to retain God. And they changed the glory of God, of the incorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. And here's what I feel is the action of the wrath of God now being revealed in three steps. And those three steps are, verse 24, God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. And then you'll find that same phrase again, God gave them up. It comes three times. And if you look down, so let's look at verse 24. This is how the wrath of God has worked. He first of all gave Europe up in their thinking to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up. Second step, the sexual realm. The impropriety, the wickedness, first step, breakdown of marriage, dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Instead of being the temples of the Holy Ghost, or temples that they're keeping at least legally in a measure of purity in marriage and so on, they dishonor their bodies. They change the truth of God for the lie. Amazing, the lie. Marxism, essentially, when man begins to make man in his own image, that's basically, of course, what socialism is. Man making man in his own image, the lie. Singular, they exchange the truth of God for the lie. It is all to do, back to Revelation, it's all to do with 666, man, 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 man made on the sixth day, man unholy in spirit, man unholy in soul, man unholy in body. And unholy spirit emerging in unholy soul into unholy body. And the whole picture is horrible. Then God gave them up, the wrath of God. Well, worship man. Everything that goes on in spirit of a man must emerge in his body. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, verse 26. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, they burned in their lusts for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error that was due. It's remarkable how the inevitable outcome outcome of sexual promiscuity between the sexes will emerge into homosexuality, lesbianism, transsexuality, and every kind of perversion. And so it has unfolded in Europe, in the United States, and because the nation, many of the nation, do not want to retain God in their knowledge, rejecting the light that once shone, and so the mind is defiled increasingly, and down it goes into all kinds of things. And then in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Third step, God gave them over to a debased, a worthless mind. I'm wanting to locate biblically what is taking place in the United States, what's taking place in many politicians, what's taking place in Canada, what's taking place in Europe, what's taking place in this country where I am at the moment, where the third step is into the debased, the worthless mind. What a wonderful gift to be able to think. And here is the processes of worthless thinking. It's incredible to me when I think about these things and the debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Verse 29, it is 29, isn't it? Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning. What a list of things. Who, verse 32, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Happening, isn't it? Happening openly, increasingly, explains so much. Therefore, you're inexcusable. And so on, you move into chapter 2 and these wonderful things that against this background, God moving. In the midst of this conflict, this enmity, there's this goodness of God that I mentioned earlier. It's wonderful, the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to a transformatory change of mind, repentance. What a gift, repentance. You know, so that we are no longer treasuring up hardness in your impenitent heart. And hallelujah, thank God for the gospel. And why am I saying these things? I'm wanting to bring out the contrast that must happen. The conflict that is inevitable. And if I just take you through one or two references in the book of Romans to the mind. I mean, here's a man, Abraham, our father, and here's an example. I mean, Abraham's wonderful, isn't he? He, the pagan, idol worshipper, to whom God appears, the God of glory, tremendous. What mechanism, was it a vision, was it a dream, was it an appearing, we don't know. But Stephen, and certainly Abraham, Stephen's right when he describes the God of glory appeared to our forefather Abraham. He says that in Acts, doesn't he, when he's giving his apology, as they call it, you know, his final speech, and he, oh, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. What a contrast. Abraham living in Ur of the Chaldees, all the horrible gods and dirty things. You know, I always remember when I used to travel so much in India and in Nepal, and you know, I was just horrified. Some of you who are older might remember Bing Crosby and what's his name, Bob Hope, singing about the little green idol of Kathmandu, as though it's a fun thing, you know, in one of those road movies. You know, oh, the God of glory, our God. And he appeared to Abraham, and Abraham was prepared to adventure. You know, one of the things that I realize about the depravity and the worthlessness of men's minds is that they're not prepared to adventure. Especially men. Men have become cowards, and they're not prepared to go an adventure morally and personally. But you know, Abraham was prepared to follow and go and travel, and in chapter 4 there's a little just a little note about Abraham's mind when he's what was he, 100 years old. It says, verse 19, chapter 4 of Romans, that Abraham, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. That word consider has the word mind in it. The way he thought, God had brought him to a place where his mind was so in tune with God that he could look at his old body, and he considered it, and he just found strength. Wonderful. And Sarah, the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver. These words actually are linked with mind in the Greek. And this is the way he thought. He'd been walking with God for 25 years. And he's really in tune with God. And thus the transformation of the mind begins to take place. And this should be going on in all of us, and must go on in all of us, because if our minds are not brought into complete tune with our spirit and our in the life of God, I'll show you another scripture. Perhaps I'll take you into Ephesians at this point and just see how Paul writes in chapter 4 of Ephesians. And there, Ephesians 4, and he writes and says, this is verse 17. He's written 16 verses all about the wonder of growing up into Christ. He's talked about us being, you know, he's mentioned the seven pillars of New Testament wisdom. The church is, did you know the church is built on seven pillars? And you know what the seven pillars of the church, remember the Old Testament in the Proverbs book, it says the seven pillars of wisdom, you know, the wisdom hath hewed out her seven pillars. Well, our God has hewed out his seven pillars that upon which the church is established. Here they are. I'll read the seven out to you. There's one body. That's Ephesians 4, verse 4. There's one spirit. There's one hope of your calling. That's 3. And there's one Lord. And there's one faith. And there's one baptism. And there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's your seven pillars upon which the Lord has established his church. There's only one body. There's not a Presbyterian body, and there's not a charismatic body and a non-charismatic body, and there's not an evangelical body or a Roman Catholic body. There's one body, and there's only one spirit in that body. Important to understand these things. And that one spirit, your spirit, must be one spirit with that spirit. That one spirit, and that spirit, that the one spirit in the one body is Christ's body. And the one spirit is the spirit of Christ in that body, imparted to us in the Holy Spirit. And that's why here's a whole bunch of us, 46, I think, participants, so my thing says. We're one spirit, and I hope you feel that. And know that. I hope you feel it. I hope, because we really should feel in the right way, shouldn't we? Well, I'm one spirit with God. He's made me one spirit. But anyway, Paul is going to talk about us growing up into Christ. And then he says this in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. There it is. And the word there is vanity. You know, the emptiness of their mind. Don't you feel it? You know, I get a little bit of kick out of watching someone sing on, what's it called? Britain's Got Talent, I think it's called. Not that I ever watch it. I might watch a clip on YouTube. And I get a kick out of someone singing and so on. But isn't it really futile? You know, it's pretty empty. And the talk that's going on. Don't walk like that, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That's it. That's it. You know, inevitably, the mind of the person that is alienated from the life of God, their mind will only go down into depravity. Isn't that an amazing thing. You, I mean, do you have this witness? I'm one spirit with God. He's made me one spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 6. And I'm not alienated from the life of God. I can have his mind. I can begin to think like him. I can be like Paul says at the beginning of this Ephesians 4 chapter, I can know that I'm a prisoner of the Lord. That's how he begins the chapter. You know, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm absolutely imprisoned to him, to his will, and I can walk with lowliness and gentleness and long suffering. This is the mind, and you know we're this mind. Oh, the contrast. Now, just as in the Western world, God has given the people over to a worthless mind, and that's what's happening. So the bleating in the high places of government and in the universities, and the enmity against God that is becoming increasingly manifest, and we must expect it more. Just as that is coming to its fruition, dreadful fruition, so those of us who are not alienated from the life of God must let that life of God rise up in us, including that mind, that as minds bear witness in words, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And isn't that a wonderful thing, to think that I'm not alienated from the life of God. My life will bear witness to what is in my mind. And what is in my mind will be controlled by what spirit I'm of. If I'm one spirit with my Father, who is in us all. And it's tremendous to think like this. And this is why Paul goes on and he carries on all with the negative things in Ephesians 4. And he says, you know, that people become past feeling, verse 19, given themselves over. I mean, this is happening before our eyes. This is happening in the society in which we are living. Their past feeling, the hardness of their hearts. By the way, the word that you might have there, blindness of the heart and so on, the word is, and it's porosis, from which we get, you know, there's that word is in English, isn't it? Porosis, when things harden. And they work all uncleanness with greediness. But, verse 20, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, who was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. These are wonderful words to me. I hope that you all notice that verse 24 comes after 23. I hope you all notice that if the spirit of your mind is not being renewed, you won't be becoming a new man, putting on the new man and bearing that witness. What am I saying? I am saying that we move into days when the contrast between the ungodly and the godly will become naked. And we move into days where the testimony, and this is where I come into the book of the Revelation. There are other scriptures I'd like to look at in Romans, but the time's going too quick. I want to go over into the Revelation and just focus, because on John in chapter 1 of the Revelation, I just want to focus on one word, and it's the word witness, which is a repetitive theme in the book of the Revelation. And if you look in chapter 1 of the book of the Revelation, and you find that John says this, that verse 2, that John bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. And then he says this further down, that he was in the island of Patmos. This is in verse, end of verse 9. And he was in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I may have alluded to this a couple of weeks ago, or a few weeks ago. You know, Jesus gives his testimony at the end of chapter 1. And Jesus's testimony is found in the end of verse 17. And into verse 18, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. What a testimony Jesus gives at this. Because we think of our testimonies, don't we? You know, well, I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 17 years old, or this or that or the other. No, that's not really our testimony. Our testimony, the part of the testimony of Jesus that we must have, verse 18, I am alive. I was dead. And I'm alive forevermore. That's our testimony. That's the testimony of Jesus. And I'm not alienated from the life of God. God is alive. My life shows it. My life shows it. My mind thinks it. My feelings feel it. My mouth testifies to it. Now, if you were to just go through the book of the Revelation now and just read right through it with a little notebook and just jot down the word witness, every time it comes, witness, witness, witness. Jesus himself, of course, declares himself to be the faithful witness. Faithful witness. To whom did he witness? To whom? Whose witness was he? And you go into John's Gospel for this, don't you? And you know the Lord Jesus. You know how in Jesus's career, in his life, the enmity of the wicked one was immediately manifest. Herod. The death of the innocents, as they call it. All the boys, the attempt to kill the baby Jesus. And the father protected him because he could not protect himself and sent dreams to Joseph. But as Jesus grows in wisdom and begins his ministry at 30, he has to have personal victory over the devil's methodologies. And he bears his witness. No man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth. And you know how the Lord Jesus' life, those 3.5 years of ministry, they move along, and the enmity, the testimony that Jesus bore. Isn't it wonderful the way that he was the Word made flesh, the way he talked, the way he lived, the way the tempters came through the flesh of people, but that blessed mind of his, that spirit of his, so in union with his Father, man in and God in oneness, blending, and he moves through and he bears his testimony until he stands there in front of Pilate. Do you remember all the wickedness? All, and he bears his testimony there to his Father. It's so wonderful. If you were to read John's Gospel just thinking, what does Jesus say about God? Oh, God's not like that, you Pharisees. God's not like that. He's not straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. God's not concerned with tithing mint and anise and cumin. God's got bigger. It's like I had a, you know, I went to the meeting 2 weeks ago, and one of our dear brothers, you know, who is very given, you know, we're limited to how many people can meet, and it was a bit showery, and we wanted to meet outside, then we don't have to wear masks and so on and so forth. And he said to me, this brother said to me, well, I've got enough faith to believe that it won't rain. We're going to meet outside. You know, what do you think, Berno? Yeah, I've got enough faith for this and that and the other. And I said to him, brother, I couldn't care less whether we meet inside or outside. Faith's much more than whether a shower comes down or doesn't. And he looked at me and was rather upset at me. But you see, Jesus was on another wavelength. The witness is on another wavelength. It's not whether I've got enough faith for a Ferrari or something. You know, God is... to bear witness to God. And the Lord Jesus said to Pilate, didn't he? He said, I'm here to bear witness to the truth. That's what he said to him. I'm here to bear witness to the truth about God, about my Father. Didn't put it in those terms, could have done. And do you know, as history comes to its climax, you understand that the church are the two witnesses. That's, I'm in the book of the Revelation now, that one of the pictures of the church in the book of the Revelation is the two witnesses. Do you know about the two witnesses? I'm sure you've read about them. But you know, the as as the Lord speaks to the seven churches in the book of the Revelation first, you know, if you were to go through there, you know that he addresses five of them, and to five of them he says, now you remember, that's an activity of the mind. You repent. That's an activity of the mind. You hold fast. That's an activity of the mind. You wake up. That's an activity of the mind. If you look at five, because you know five of the churches were failing in different ways, two of them he only commends. One of them is weak, but it's strong. It's very wonderful, but he addresses them. You see, the churches were failing to bear witness to the firstness of God, and they were allowing other things in. About that I don't want to mention, but I do want to go on and look at those two witnesses. They're in chapter 11. You know, chapter 10, 11, 12, 13 is a kind of interlude in the book of the Revelation. 10 and 11 are to do with bearing witness. John, first of all, in chapter 10, is given a little book, and he is told very clearly that he is to take and eat that little book, because, wonder of wonders, he said, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. That's 11. Verse 11 of chapter 10. You must prophesy again. Eat the book. And I know I've said this on one of these times before. You know, brothers and sisters, eat the book. Eat the book, so that your mind becomes increasingly confident, like dear old Abraham, wasn't he? Considered not his own body now dead. I'm nothing. You know, it's tremendous, the testimony of the Lord that Abraham had, and the testimony that our Lord Jesus has borne and bore right up to the end. And his testimony led him to what? Martyrdom, death. And his death led him to what? Resurrection. And the resurrection led to what? A great move of God that we call Pentecost and church. That's where his witness led him. And you understand, I'm sure you do, that if we are faithful like John and bear witness, eat the book, there'll be that which is bitter about it, and there'll be that which is sweet. And for us, some of us will suffer. I have no doubt that we are moving into days, including in the United States, when the Lord's people are, if they're going to bear true testimony, they're going to suffer. There are some that will suffer. And that's what, of course, happened to two witnesses. So now you move into chapter 11. and you find that there are two olive trees. Sorry, I can't stop on these things. Two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Verse 4. And they have this period of bearing witness so wonderfully clear. So it seems, who are they? I have no doubt myself that they are one of the ways in which the church is depicted in the book of the Revelation. The church is depicted and we see it. And the church bears her testimony and for a period. And then we find that they come to a time where their testimony finishes. The testimony finishes. And it says, verse 7, that the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war upon them and overcome them. Serious stuff. Really serious. And the beast, we're not told who the beast is, though most of you will begin to realize it's some kind of antichrist figure that becomes global and makes war. That worthless mind that won't entertain God, it's satanic through and through. And they're suffering, the church suffers, dead in the street. Their dead bodies lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Sodom, the filthy place. Egypt, the place that really rebelled against God. And of course, Jerusalem, the place where everything religious was. And their dead bodies lie in the street 3.5 days. And those who dwell on the earth rejoice over them. And then after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who saw them. Now, what am I saying? What is this saying? The breath of God, Ezekiel 37. Wonderful, isn't it? Ezekiel 37, the breath of God bringing life, like it brought life to Jesus. Could it be that as the church comes to its last days on the earth, it suffers seriously, appears to be dead, and then the breath of God brings such a, I don't want to use the word revival, but such a regeneration. Could it be that this is what we move towards? But here they are, they're bearing their testimony. And I just want to encourage us all, and I've been going for nearly an hour, so I must draw to an end, and haven't said half of what I want to say, but the richness of to be a faithful witness. Lord, help me to be a faithful witness to you. Oh Lord, your churches, will you speak to your churches so that we get that change of mind, that word 5 times to 5 of the churches. He says, repent, 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 repent. 5 of the churches, repent, repent. You've got a false prophet there. You know, if she doesn't repent, you've got this, you've got that. Repent, the church will become those whose spirits are joined to the Lord and whose minds are being renewed in the spirit of their mind, so that things become clearer and clearer. You're the witness of God, you know. I just look at you all and all the different places from which you come, and myself too. The fear that's in my country. We're meeting it everywhere. The fear that's even in the churches. The doubt that is impinging upon minds. And here you and I are to bear testimony unto God. I'm thinking of people like Solzhenitsyn and, you know, those who bore their testimony. Dear Martin Luther, you know, he had to bear testimony to God, didn't he? In those early days, he suffered for it. And the enemy. And I think of so many who, you see, our first witness, Jesus's first witness wasn't to I've come to save you. His first witness was to, no, I'm the Son of the Father. I've come to tell you about the Father. My Father is God, he's over everything. And you know, this is where we are. I hope I've brought something out here. If I had time, you could go on into 12 and 13, and you find that the conflict. You know, these witnesses, chapter 11 and 10, bearing their testimony in the midst of the conflict, the beast and the false prophet. And there they are, and we're bearing our witness there. And isn't it wonderful to have the fire of God inside us? Can I ask you, are you alienated from his life? No, you're not. Are you joined to in one spirit? Fear not. Fear not. And let that wonderful process of the renewal of your mind, if I was to go in to back to Romans, can I just throw this out to you at the end? You know, Romans 12, 1, present your bodies, living sacrifice. You all know it, don't you? You know, present your bodies, you remember it? And then it says, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hallelujah. And what chapter does chapter 12 finish come from? Where does it flow from? And what does Paul just said in chapter 11? Anyone remember what he just said in chapter 11? Who has known the mind of the Lord? His understanding is past finding out. He's thrilled with God's mind, and he says, come on everybody, present your bodies by the mercies of God and let your mind get renewed into God's mind. That's what he's talking about. That's transformation. You know, the wonderful ways of God. He's talking about the Jew and the Gentile and God's ways in history in chapters 9, 10 and 11. And he's filled with the thrill of it. And he says, oh, who has known the mind of the Lord? And then he says, all right, everybody, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, so that you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you should prove the will of God, the perfect and acceptable will of God. I want to be renewed into that mind. How do you feel? Now, I've been preaching and I'm talking, teaching, whatever I'm supposed to be doing. But, you know, I'm thrilled with this. And I want to encourage you all. Well, Lord, I just want my mind renewed so that I've got a clear witness in the midst of my neighbors. My life is witnessing. My mind is filled with God. Because you know that this is one of the secrets of God, don't you? You know that when things get dark, he's on the waters. He gets closest, and his sweetest lessons are taught in the most difficult of circumstances. That's the truth. It must be so. It's his nature, so that the certitude, so Jesus said, don't be afraid when they haul you up before the powers, because the Father will speak in you. You remember that? He said, the Father will speak in you. You won't have to think thoughts, the Father will speak. That the union will become so manifested, like it did for Stephen. They wondered at him. You know, as he spoke, his face was like the face of an angel, they said. Amen. So the Lord be praised. Enough from Bernard. 1 hour. Enough. Okay. All right, Richard.
Amen, brother. Thank you so much. Can you hear me?
I can.
Okay, I think everybody can. Let's get a gallery view here. Wow. Is Doug Abel in the house? Maybe not. Of course, I can't hear.
Tim's there. Doug's there. Yeah, Doug's there. Doug's there, Richard.
Okay, hang on here. Doug. You there, Doug?
Yes.
Brother, how about just closing for us and...
Sure.
Amen. Yeah, please do.
Very well. Lord, we wish these things to sink these words to sink down into our ears.
Yes.
Lord, thank you for the witness of your Holy Spirit that conveys the words of an oracle of God and has a way of writing with your finger on the fleshy tables of our hearts. These are things that we have a witness already. These things, your Spirit has been speaking to us, and this comes as a confirmation.
Yes.
We thank you for the timeliness of your word. We thank you for our brother, the opportunities you've given him, the time to draw aside and wait before you. We pray for his continued vitality, he and his wife and his extended family. We thank you, Lord, that you have been and you are and you will be equipping us for the day at hand, and that we can look ahead without fear, no fear.
Yes. Yes.
There's no terror in living for you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
So we do have a sense of that which awaits those who have not bowed the knee to you. They weigh upon our hearts, Lord. We have, in a way, we have continual heaviness and sorrow in our hearts for our loved ones and acquaintances who know you not. Thank you for the a sense of urgency. And yet, Lord, you keep us at rest. We cast off doubts, any fear, and fresh purpose. Present ourselves to you.
Yes.
Be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Lord, thank you for your that you're doing this even as we speak. Thank you for the fellowship of believers, the fear of God that is in us, we treasure, the love of God. Lord, we're just so devoted to you. That's how we want it to be. And so bless our fellowship, Lord, as we visit now in this cool way. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Yes, amen.
Thank you, Doug. Thank you, Bernard. Praise God for these days that we can. We do long to be lights on a hill, a lily among thorns, a witness in this a bright star in the dark night. May the Lord help us all. We need to encourage each other, don't we? Encourage one another, the scriptures say. Because we don't want to, as Amy Carmichael said, sink to be a clod. Make us your fuel, O flame of God. Amen.